Thinking about this morning, I remember years ago, you can go into a Bible shop and you can get so many varieties of printed Bibles. There used to be one which had the words of the Lord printed in red and the other words printed in black. When I was about 20 or just over 20, I was given the Testament. It was called Salvation Testament. And the important verses were underlined in red. So in both cases, it was the idea that when you're reading, think about what you're reading and also pay attention to what you're reading. And today is certainly one of those red letter days. I also was thinking that when the crowds were drifting away, Jesus said to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Peter replied, "To whom can we go? You have the words of life." And so we're going to read some of the words that Jesus spoke this morning. We're going to read from verse 15. Verse 5 to 15. I thought it didn't quite sound right. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they have sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Then to verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grasses of the field, which are here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not so much clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord bless these words to us. Amen.
Thank you, Brian, very much indeed. And thank you, Lizette, as always, for leading us. And good morning. How lovely it is to be here with you. And I don't know whether this is a good benefit of having the vicar present or not, but I have one or two more notices, if that's okay, just to bring to your attention, if I may. And the first is just to reassure you, I'll just check with Lizette, it's okay to say this, Nellie isn't leaving in any permanent sense. She's stepping down from her role as our seniors minister, but she and Chris are very much still part of the church family. Who knows, we may even see a little bit more of her at this gathering, because she'll have the time to do that. And I think you probably have all been told that we have successfully appointed somebody to succeed Nellie. We're very careful here that we'd never talk about replacing anybody. I mean, how could you replace Nellie? It would be impossible, wouldn't it? But somebody will succeed her, and we've appointed somebody, and that person will be joining the team in due course, and we'll make sure that they're introduced to you very soon indeed. Can I just remind you that our next monthly prayer meeting is on the 1st of April. That's not a joke. That's Monday. And although it's in the evening, and I know that's tricky for some of you here, it's always possible, and we do encourage you, if you were able, even spend half an hour during that evening praying wherever you are at home, that would be a way of joining your prayers with the rest of the church family who will be gathering. I want to say a little bit about Easter. We hope to have a little Easter card just to let you know the different things that are happening. And on Maundy Thursday in particular at 8 p.m, Morag and Sue and others are working with the choir and some of our instrumentalists to prepare a reflective journey from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday. I think that's going to be a beautiful service. There'll be readings, music, there'll be communion as well, and Paul Sankey will be preaching to us on that evening. So do make a note of Maundy Thursday this year in your diaries. Oh, I don't have a prize with me, but maybe at the end, somebody, not Janet or anybody like that, but do you know what is distinctive in the Church of England or the whole Anglican liturgical year about Maundy Thursday? There's something that is unique to Maundy Thursday. I'll let you think about it and maybe tell you at the end of the talk. Well, Ruth's got a good one, but it's not quite that one, but I'll come back a little bit later. Probably shouldn't have started that hair running, should I? But there we go. And then on Good Friday, there's the children's activities for the whole family in the morning and our usual reflective 2-hour gathering between 1 and 3 p.m. And as always, if you've not been to that, it's 4 half-an-hour sections, and you can come to the whole 2 hours, or you can come and go during as suits you. We'd love to see you at that. On Easter Day, for the early risers among you, we'll be having a sunrise event at the observatory again. That'll be about 6 a.m. And then we're just going to have one gathering here in the building on Easter Day, just to encourage every member of the church family to come together. And I think 4 people are going to be baptized by full immersion, which is always a wonderful thing to see. So do come along to that. And then finally, just to mention, you'll be aware this is coming up, the church's annual meeting, and that's why Lizette was plugging the electoral roll, so that you can take a full part in voting for PCC members and so on. We'll be electing church wardens, as we do every year, PCC members. We hope to have a much more detailed timescale and breakdown of cost of the Renew Phase 2, and we'll be showing renewed plans from the architect. And hopefully by the 28th of April, our planning application will have been submitted to the council. So that's all getting very exciting, and we'll be talking about that on the 28th at the 10. So I think that's all I need to say by way of notices. So I just want to do a word association with you. If I say Queen Victoria, what comes first to mind? Just call out. Thank you. You got the one I wanted to. I wasn't sure we'd get that first. Let's let anybody else have a go. Queen Victoria, any other things apart from Empire? The V&A Museum, the pub in EastEnders. Okay, getting highbrow now. Children. Thank you. She did have a number of those, didn't she? And Albert, you might have mentioned, because there would have been no children without Albert. But and another one. Sorry? Until our own Queen Elizabeth. Until our own Queen Elizabeth. And but thank you, because the word I wanted was empire. And Victoria is remembered for being the head of an extraordinary empire. Of course, our queen today, Queen Elizabeth, is no longer head of an empire, but head of a commonwealth, although there are still little parts of the world where she is still seen as the ruler, and indeed in some parts worshipped as a divine ruler. We might have all sorts of conversations about that. But I don't know whether this is very naughty to say. I sometimes think with our politicians, we might actually be better off if the Queen was ruling us still. Maybe that's a very controversial thing to say. You can take me to task if you're staunchly Republican at the end. But I'm not sure she wouldn't do a better job. But there we go. Anyway, the point really is just to talk about empire and kingdoms, because this morning we're focusing on that part of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus encourages us as his followers to pray to our Heavenly Father that his kingdom will come on earth. And so just a few reflections on kingdom, empire. Most people would acknowledge that throughout Scripture, the theme of kingdom is certainly one of the preeminent themes. The idea that God is king and all the subjects of earth owe him allegiance. And of course, that is one mark of kingdom, of human earthly kingdoms, of human earthly empires, of which there have been many. There's a great emphasis on individual obedience. And of course, as we know from any study of history, the punishment of those who are disobedient. But a kingdom or an empire goes well beyond that individual allegiance that subjects either give willingly or by force. Certainly as an empire expands, as a kingdom spreads, there is a great emphasis on making that empire look the same. And so actually, whatever we think of our colonial past as a nation, and I often think one of the ironies of modern politicians is that their sense and our collective sense of the ill we did in empire actually often prevents us speaking out when we should be speaking out, particularly in areas like Africa, where actually there is corruption at play. But there are people in empire, and there's a recognition that empire is a mixed thing. And if you've traveled extensively, you'll often find red post boxes in places where you might not expect to see them. And one of the things that was exported across kingdom and empire by Victoria and those who worked for her was the system of law, system of transport, language, and so on. And so there's a conformity, there's a drive to make empire look the same. Our United Kingdom began with a union of the Welsh and the English, although you wouldn't believe it to look at the rugby, would you, recently. And of course the Welsh are always delighted because of course it was that minor Welsh aristocratic house named Tudor that somehow got its hands on the throne of England. And then of course in 1707 Scotland was added to form Great Britain. And then in 1801 with the Act of Union, Ireland was added until partition in the 20th century. And that's how we come to have the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. The simplest definition of a kingdom is, of course, a place where a king rules. It's any territory in which the subjects give allegiance to that particular monarch, be it king or queen, and where they gladly or reluctantly join in making that territory look more like the pattern that is being established from the centre or the heart of empire. And in the Bible, we're told that Jesus is king and that the kingdom of God is unlike any kingdom on earth. Jesus says that a number of times in the Gospels, not least talking to Pilate. I have a kingdom of which you have no understanding, he says to the person who, at least in human terms, exercised the power and life and death over Jesus. The differences between an earthly kingdom and God's kingdom are several. And on an individual level, probably the chiefest among them is that we become part of the royal family. And I don't think there are any members of the British royal family present. I don't think there are. Do correct me if I'm wrong on that. But actually, as people who've put their trust in Jesus Christ, each one of us is part of the royal family of God's kingdom. And that's something that's unique. It's something that we do not earn by years of long service. It's not like being given an OBE or an MBE or like Adrian and Gay, we pray well enough to go to the Maundy service and be honoured by the Queen for all the extraordinary things that he and Gay have given, not just in this community, but in so many. It's not an honour conferred in response to service, but it's a gift freely given. Because the son of the king died in our place. It has similarities with an earthly kingdom in that there is both an individual and a wider cultural aspect to it. Individuals are, yes, like in an earthly kingdom, bidden to give obedience, but again, it is an obedience that we offer in loving response to what the King of Kings has already done for and given to us. But it is also, and I think this is an important point to make in a church culture that is largely recovering this, but in some places has lost over the years, the attention beyond just the individual. Yes, as a church, this church and many others will always glory in individuals coming to saving faith in our King. But just like the post boxes that crop up in Aden, as it used to be called, Yemen today and so on, that catch us by surprise, the kingdom of God does have as a principal part of its operation the transformation of culture around. And it's an interesting exercise for us as Christians to think in our own places. We can't go around replacing post boxes with those of our own design. How is it then that servants of the King of Kings make the territory in which they live and move look more like the design of the King at the center? And that's the second phrase that follows in the Lord's Prayer after, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. There is a calling upon Christians, not just for that individual obedience, but to help make the world of which we are part look more like heaven than it normally does. And the mechanism for that is entirely different from an earthly kingdom. Whereas the power of an earthly system we may define by the sword, the power of the heavenly kingdom is that of sacrifice. We do not take the lives of others in order to establish our kingdom. We lay down our own lives that the kingdom may come. And that, of course, sadly, has been one of the most tragic mistakes of people who thought they were doing the will of Jesus, of the church over the ages as it gained followers, as it gained wealth, as it gained literal territory. And sadly, there was this conflation of earthly kingdom and heavenly kingdom when powerful people within church life began to imagine that they could enforce the kingdom of God upon others at the point of a sword. And that has left great scars across Christian history. There's no point in denying it. And people like Richard Dawkins, however irritating we may find his conclusions, actually in his diagnosis is often accurate. He doesn't understand, I think, that true followers of Jesus could never really do the things that were done. But if you read the first-hand accounts of ordinary soldiers in the Crusades, or if you read first-hand accounts of some of the simple conquistadors in South America, there is this unmistakable, albeit false, understanding that in bringing savages, as they considered them, or heathen, to an understanding and acceptance, they were doing the will of Jesus. But there was not always sacrifice, too often sword. I chose this rather lengthy reading this morning because, as well as containing the Lord's Prayer, which is our focus, it goes on to talk about our primary calling, or one of our primary callings, in verse 33, to seek first the kingdom. And that's a call to rearrange our priorities. The kingdom of God is not simply bringing individuals to faith, although please, Lord, may we be able to do that. But it's living in such ways that, if I can use that analogy of the postbox, whatever the postbox might mean to us in terms of the change in society, and it may simply mean the introduction of kindness into our world. It may mean finding solutions to community problems because we have the mind of Christ, and because as we pray about things and as we refuse to give up on difficult areas of our city or communities or villages or towns, actually we begin to see something of the kingdom taking shape around us. It may be by being peacemakers. It may be by showing mercy to those whose hearts appear hard. It may be by being willing to sit with the lonely, the sad, and the suffering, not just focusing on the bright and the successful and the good. It is an interesting challenge back to the Richard Dawkins of this world to ask where they as humanists are in the toughest places of life. To my accurate knowledge, I believe, there are not many leper hospitals in our world named after Richard Dawkins. It isn't the humanists all too often who are running the food banks, who are opening buildings to the homeless, who are coming in to churches like ours week by week, cooking food for the homeless and taking it to deliver. It is not often the humanists who choose to live in places such as we have in our own city, where often it is the church, and I have to say often the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, that stick in the tough places. The Mother Teresa sort of ministry, where the untouched are washed and where those disregarded and pushed aside are brought near by the ministry of the church. I think it is that sort of ministry that lies behind Jesus talking about his kingdom being hidden. A lot of the parables he spoke about the kingdom were parables of invisibility, yeast in bread. Bread could not be bread without yeast, but when you look at the bread, you cannot see the yeast. A plant could not grow unless a seed was buried, hidden, invisible, to do its work. And so I think in that, Jesus encourages us to keep going, sowing seeds of the kingdom. Not to be discouraged when those seeds appear simply to disappear into the earth. Sometimes we are not given to see the fruit of what we do. But our calling is still to plant the seeds. Still to sow hope, still to speak life, still to hold out the invitation to faith. And in these verses, don't worry, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Maybe we are being offered some kind of antidote to the worry that besets so many people in our world. Seek first God's kingdom, Jesus says, and life will sort itself out. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Focus on today, and in our own ways, however small they may seem to us, let us sow the kingdom wherever we have opportunity. Let's be still for a moment, and then I'll pray before Lizette leads us on. This then, said Jesus, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Lord Jesus, who taught us to seek your Father's kingdom above all things, and who through your death, resurrection, and ascension created a kingdom that will endure beyond all kingdoms of this earth. We praise you for your grace in making us through faith your citizens, but far more than that, not just subjects or servants, but children in your royal family, your brothers and sisters. By your Spirit, help us to sow seeds of your kingdom wherever we may, looking not for our own reward, but only to serve you and those to whom you send us. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.